אוקיי, רון?
שלום.
חנוכה שמח. It works out ממש מן השמיים. I was looking for something to learn on Chanukah from Einaya. And this should be Leilui Nishmat Natan ben Binyamin, who passed away today. And turn out, Davka the Piska that we were about to learn is about Chanukah. It couldn't have worked out better. And let's see, Piska Hey, we're in chapter Bet of Einaya. Second chapter, Piska Hey, that's 5. The Gemara Masechet Shabbat and Daf Kaf Alef Amud Bet. After the Mishnah, which we all remember, which most Nusach Ashkenaz people say every Friday night. B'me madlikin u'v'me ein madlikin. Ein madlikin lo belechesh, etc., etc. There's all those wicks and oils are wicks and oils that we don't light with. And if you remember what we've seen the last couple of weeks, Rav Kook explains that these are all oils that are not absorbed in the wick, or wicks that don't hold the oil, that don't absorb the oil. And the oil represents knowledge, the menorah, Torah, wisdom, enlightenment, etc., etc. And the Gemara says as follows, Kishabau b'Gemara, lifros shmanim u'ptilot dimatnitin. When the Gemara goes through the list of the wicks and the oils which are pasul, which are not kosher for lighting Nerot Shabbat, for lighting Shabbos candles, they're not kosher. Dimatnitin in the Mishnah, his kirum liinyan Chanukah. They mention this list. What about regarding Chanukah? Can you use these wicks and oil? Rav madlikin bahen. Amar Rav. Rav says that yes, you are allowed to use these wicks on Chanukah and these oils. And that's, by the way, why this Friday night we don't say bame madlikin. So that people shouldn't confuse the oil of Chanukah with the oil of Shabbat. They kick out Shemen Kik on Leil Shabbat, and this is the reason. Amar Rabbi Yirmiya, my time at the Rav, why does Rav allow these oils and wicks to be used on Chanukah? Kasavar kibta in zakukla v'chule. If you want to see the v'chule down in Piskahei, in Rav Kook, he says, he adds on, Vasur lishtamesh le'ora. He adds on the v'chulei. That what are there two halachot in the laws of Chanukah? One is chibta en zakukla. If the Chanukiah, if the Chanukah menorah blows out, you don't have to relight it. And, ironically, that happened to me just tonight, where the third candle, the wick just kept floating down and floating down. I finally lit it, but it was extinguished after about a minute or two. And the halacha is you don't have to relight it. You have to make sure that they're in a situation that they can last for a half hour, that they won't be blown out with a ruach metsuya. As a matter of fact, by the way, there's an interesting halacha regarding these aquariums that we use in Eretz Yisrael, that if a person is lighting in an area where it's not mugan, where it's not blocked, it's not protected from the wind, and the wind would blow it out were it not for the aquarium, you got to make sure that when you're lighting the aquarium, you don't open the door so much. Because if it's open in a way that there's not an ice cube's chance in hell that it's going to last for a half hour, then it's not kosher. So you open up the door a little, however much you need, but as minimum as possible, so that it's a situation that even if you would leave it that way, the wind wouldn't blow it out. Also, the main thing is that, for example, in our, in this neighborhood, I don't remember how it is in your neighborhood, I think by your, we're protected from the western wind, from the western wind on this side. So that we really don't have too much of a problem. But in some of the neighborhoods here where it's not protected, you really have to take that into account. Otherwise, it's really better to light indoors rather than in an aquarium outside.
If you light backwards, with the door not facing the wind.
Yeah, well, that's a good idea anyway. But now the question is, so you really,
no, you can't.
It really depends how protected it is, because it might be that there's really no chance that it's going to last a half hour. Really, it depends. We're in the winter, you know. That's you got to be realistic. Anyway, so that's the halacha of chibta in zakukla. So what a Rav is saying is that even though these wicks and these oils are not absorbing each other very well, and there's a good chance that it's going to go out, Rav says, by Nerot Chanukah, it doesn't matter too much. Okay, that's halacha number one. Halacha number two, asur lishtamesh le'ora. Right? The laws of Nerot, the candles of Chanukah, is the exact opposite of the laws of Shabbat. By Nerot Shabbat, the whole idea is that we should use the candles and enjoy their light and have shalom bayit, that we don't trip over each other. By Nerot Chanukah, we davke have a shamash so that we shouldn't use benefit from the light. Ken vein lan reshut lishtamesh b'hem, ela lirotam bilvad. If so, Rav is explaining very logically that there's no chance that you're going to mistake the laws, the candles of Shabbat, with the laws of the candles of Hanukkah, because they're exact opposite. Okay, and therefore, what's the problem with Nerot Shabbat? Gzera shema yate, right? We're worried that you might tilt the oil a little, so that it'll get closer to the wick and it'll light better. By Nerot Hanukkah, we're not worried that you're going to read by the light, and there's no chshah shema yate. Okay? Bekitzur, Rav gives two nice svarot, very logical svarot, why we don't care that much that the light of Nerot Chanukah is flickering and is not as eternal, is not as constant as the light of Shabbat. Okay? And by the way, anybody who wants to see the laws lahalacha, the Rambam in Hilchot Chanukah, mamash at the end of Sefer Zmanim, Perek Dalet Halacha Vav. Kol Hashmanim v'chol Haptilot Ksherot L'Ner Chanukah. All of the wicks and all the oils are kosher for Chanukah candles. Anybody who's been in the army knows that that's a common problem when you're out in the middle of nowhere and the Rabbanut HaTzvait hasn't brought their Chanukah candles like they're supposed to. So you have to, you know, tear a little flannelit, take a little oil from your gun, put it inside those the tarmilim, the shells from the regular machine guns. And that's what a lot of soldiers end up using for Nerot Chanukah. But the problem, as we see, there's no problem of Nerot Chanukah. The wick is kosher, and for everything, all wicks are kosher, and all oil is kosher. It's just a problem that it might be stolen, because you have to make sure that you get permission from the army before you do it.
Who's in the army that gives you permission, though?
Ask your commander. V'chol ha-shmanim v'chol ha-ptilot k'sherot l'ner Chanukah af al pi she'en ha-shmanim nimshechim achar ha-ptila ve'en ha-or nitlet yafeh botan ha-ptilot. He spells it out exactly. And even though the wick and the oil don't hold each other very well, v'afilu b'leilei Shabbat, even when you're lighting Hanukkah candles on Friday night and you're worried, well, maybe Shema Yit Chalfu Zebazeh, maybe you'll confuse one with the other, Rambam says that it's allowed. Okay, why? Shiasur la'lik ben ner Shabbat, fi shiasur lishtamesh l'ner Chanukah, ben b'Shabbat, ben b'chol, afilu livdok ma'ot, o limnotan, le'ora asur. Again, because you can't use it for, you can't use the light, so it's the exact opposite of Nerot Shabbat. Let's see Rav Kook. Hashemen HaTohor, the pure oil, Shmana Shel Torah. That's what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, that oil represents wisdom. Harotzelach Kim Yadrim, right? It's brought down in the Shulchan Aruch that somebody who wants wisdom, when he says Shmona Esrei, even if he's facing east, or here it's south, towards Yerushalayim, you should tilt a little towards south. Here it's no problem, right? But if you're facing east, tilt a little towards south. Why? Because that's where the menorah was, and that symbolizes the wisdom. right? Till this day, when in a comic strip, when they want to draw that somebody has a good idea, what do they draw? A light bulb, right? Enlightened idea. So Hashemina Tahor Shimna Shel Torah, the oil of, symbolized in the Torah, Vaptilota Tehorot Hamachizot Ben Orah Shel Torah Yafeh, and those wicks which hold the light eternally, as we saw, the eternal light, the Ner Tamid, which symbolizes the eternal Torah, that is why, part of the symbolism, when Nerot Shabbat have to have a wick and an oil where the flame is tamid, it's constant, it's eternal. That's the eternal wisdom of the Torah, which was thousands of years ago and will be millions of years from now as well.
Millions?
Hema nachalat Yisrael be'emet. This is the true nachala, inheritance of Israel. The light of the Torah, the wisdom of the Torah. Omnam, Yad Hashem netuya alamo, shelo la'azvenu gam ba'avdutenu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu promised us, we have a covenant, that He will not leave us even when we are in galut, even in exile. V'ushochenu tanu betoch tumatenu. Right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu psukim, explicit psukim, saying that Hashem does not leave us even when we are tamei, even if we're impure. And He sends us to galut. Gam be'eretz oyvehem lo mastim v'lo galtim l'chalutam l'afer briti itam. Even when we're in exile, we will continue to succeed. HaKadosh Baruch Hu watches over us. The famous Ramban there explains why Jews succeed so much in exile. It's a bracha that Jews should succeed everywhere. Even in exile, Hashem stays with us. Alken, kedei lekayem et ha'uma b'chol yemei niduda b'galut achel hazeh, in order to continuously watch over this eternal nation, the nation of Israel, during the days of our wandering, she'en itanu navi, we don't have prophets to watch over us, to rebuke us. V'lo yodea adma, we don't know how long the galut is going to be. V'al yedei ha'itarvut ben ha'goyim, because we mix with the goyim, there's the obvious problem of assimilation. Nishma b'beit Yaakov de'ot rabot nishavot michochmat ha'umot. Many foreign ideas, remember we're talking about Hanukkah, the mityavnim, right, the Hellenists, foreign ideas that come in, that permeate the nation of Israel while we're in galut.
So it's strange oil.
Uchdei she'otana deyot lo yashkichu or Torah miYisrael. To make sure that those foreign ideas don't make us forget the original oil, the original ideas. Ki mitzana galut vashiflut ha'leumit yimashech ha'adam acharei ha'deyot ha'mefursamot ben umot ha'olam she'sha'atan matzlechet af al pi she'en lem birurim. Here Rav Kook is getting into the punchline. A very interesting phenomena. Jews, because in Galut for 2,000 years, as we've said many times, the Jew doesn't fight with a sword, he fights with his passport. Right? When there are problems in Poland, you move to Germany. Problems in Germany, you move to America. Okay? Where does the Jew move to? If he can move anywhere, he doesn't have an allegiance to the land. He doesn't have a heirloom, you know, a land which is passed down from his great-great-great-great-grandfather from generation to generation. So where do the Jews move to? They always move to the promising new area. And it's an interesting cycle, a very positive cycle, the Rav Kook is pointing out, that as soon as Jews come to a new country, inevitably, whether it be because of the money that they bring in or the business acumen that they bring in, or, as was often the case, Jews went into business davka because we were the only people in the world that had connections with brothers, with relatives, in just about every country in the world. We had Jews who we could converse with this international language called Hebrew. or Jews who we remembered from our last exile or two exiles ago, or our second cousins back in Russia or over in Germany or out in Morocco or Italy or wherever it was. That's one of the reasons why Jews were known to be very successful businessmen, because it didn't bother us to travel. And also we knew how to read and write. And also we had this international language and international connections. If so, what was the next step of the cycle? The economy, the local economy where Jews came to this promising country, got even better. In other words, Jews inevitably, and it works out very logically, the Ramban that I mentioned before, on the Tochecha, says that this is part of the bracha that God watches over us even in Galut, where Rav Kook is pointing out that it's a very logical cycle. What happened? So what happens when Jews come to a new promising country? The budding economy, the economy succeeds. That country is also going to be the superpower in culture. That's usually what happens. That culture, technology, economy, it all goes together. So what's the next step of the cycle is where it starts getting dangerous, that new culture and new science, new ideas may not be 100% kosher. And they can start influencing the Jews. A very, very interesting phenomenon that Rav Kook is pointing out. You'll see where he is going. Right? That where we go, it's also going to be successful, and it's also going to be problematic. By the way, as we know, Jews were usually also involved in the new ideas, in the creative thinking, whether it be in the arts, in the culture, or the sciences. And so what happens? What's the next step? Here, we need a sinun. We need borer. We need a filter to filter in the good ideas and filter out the negative ideas. Okay? And what Rav Kook is talking about here is an idea that we've spoken about in the past, the Kabbalistic idea of what's called likut hanitzotzot, gathering the different sparks. And part of the idea of galut, it's really bidyeved, right? Lichatchila, when the Jewish people are acting properly, we should be able to get to all of the sparks of the world through the Torah in the Holy Land of Israel. But if we're not acting properly, God not only sends us to exile as an educational punishment, but also that we need to learn to gather the sparks from each and every culture where we go. For example, Kibbutz Galiot, that's exactly what it's talking about. We spoke about this once, right? When the Jews, the Yeki Jews, come from Germany and bring that orderliness, and the Jews from England come on Aliyah and they bring the manners, and the Jews from America come on Aliyah and they bring...
Entrepreneurship.
They bring a charitzut. The Jews from Ethiopia are very fine, gentle. The Jews from Morocco are more emotional, right? All of these are taking the good sparks from each and every culture and bringing them into this eternal culture, because there was good in Babylonian culture, but there was also bad. So eventually they had to bite the dust, but we who were there kept the good aspect of Babylonian culture. The good aspect of Greek culture, right? That's what we're talking about. The good aspect of Roman culture. Let the bad fall, and that's the nature of Darwinism, of evolution. That the good ideas should stick around, the bad ideas should fall. But the problem is, we, on the one hand, we have this role of being eternal, of absorbing these ideas. The problem is how to absorb the good without absorbing the bad. Okay? Again, kimitzana galut vashifluta leumit. Remember, in galut, we are second class. We're always looking up as with a inferiority complex towards the goyim, especially when we come to these new countries who are more well off, more sophisticated. Yimashecha adam achareya deyot amufursamot. We will eventually, people inevitably are influenced by the famous ideas of that society. Beinu mota olam shesha'atan matzlachat. Right? Those successful nations, that's where we go. Oh, they're going to influence us. Aval pi she'elem birurim. The problem is, we don't always have our filter, our selective system is not always working properly. Ucharova deyot amufshatot hen rak netiyot veumdenot ba'alma. Here Rav Kook says something very interesting. Most of the new modern ideas, they're not 100% proven. They're theories, which it might turn out in 100 years that they were right. It might turn out that they were 50% right. It might turn out that they were totally off. Nevertheless, bechol zot hayta yad Hashem et avadav, God's hand was with us, uvechol dor vador kamu chachmei Yisrael lichazek et ora Torah davka al piotana adeyot hanochriyot af al pi she'nachreyutan aleinu. There were great rabbis in every generation who taught us how to assimilate, in the positive term, absorb those good and new ideas, and to what extent? Ve'inan domot klal le'or Hashem shel Torat emet she'emet nitzchit ve'or kayam la'ad. Nevertheless, those great rabbis always knew to differentiate between the eternal light and the flickering light. Everyone see where Rav Kook is going? Mm-hmm. The flickering light, that's the Hanukkah light. That's the light which has a little Hellenist influence. It flickers. You don't know where it's going to be 100 years from now. It's a theory. They have these theories. Tomorrow there'll be another theory. Right? Tomorrow we'll be in a different exile. Right? Rav Kook in Ginzei HaRe'iyah gives an example of the Rambam. Page 69 in Ginzei HaRe'iyah is, you see it backwards, is these are articles of Rav Kook, which the Shapira family, the Rav Avram Shapira, is a distant relative of Rav Kook. His family is in charge of most of the old writings. And every now and then they publicize some letters or ideas, and it was usually done around the holiday and based on the holiday theme. And around Yom HaTzmaut, I think, page 69, Rav Kook writes about Zionism as follows. Vine masha haita philosophia bizmanozal, right? He's talking about the Rambam, that philosophy in the time of the Rambam was in. It was considered modern, the cutting edge, as they say, way of thought, especially Aristotelian philosophy. Nechshevet ha'le'umiyut bizmanenu. He says, just like philosophy was super in the time of the Rambam, that's what nationalism is at the end of the 19th century, when Rav Kook is writing this. It's in.
Who's writing this?
Rav Kook.
He's writing this, what you're quoting now.
Right. Al ken chashavti lemishpat shelo l'archika migvul Yisrael. He said, I think it's proper that we shouldn't distance, we shouldn't push off this idea of nationalism from Israel. Ki im li yahada, but let's make it Jewish. V'larot ech mimena nikach la'avod et Hashem Elokeinu. He said, let's do like the Rambam did in his time with philosophy, to miyahed, to Judaize philosophy, write a book like Moreh Nevuchim, The Guide for the Perplexed, show how it doesn't, not only does it not contradict Judaism, but it advances Judaism to a higher level. And as Rav Kook says, we don't have time to see it inside, but you probably remember, it's page 69 there, 2 years ago, we saw an igeret of Rav Kook. It's page 106 and 107 in the first volume of Igrot to Rav Kook, where he writes about the significance of when God reveals new ideas to man. Right? If you remember, we discussed it in the context also Rav Kook in his parish on Ein Ayav Brachot. he mentions, he asked a fantastic question. Right? If the Gemara Masechet Pesachim says, why do we make the bracha Borei Mo Reya Esh on Motzei Shabbat, on Saturday night? Because Saturday night was the time when Adam HaRishon rubbed two rocks together and invented fire. Rav Kook asks, if Adam HaRishon invented fire Motzei Shabbat, why do we make the bracha, blessed are you, God, that you created fire? He didn't create it in the 6 days of creation. And Adarab, it was man, Adam, who rubbed the sticks together, the stones together. Rav Kook explains that Davka, the first act that we do at the beginning of the new work week, at the beginning of the six new days of secular, is the prototype of how we should look at man's creativity. That man's creativity is very good, it's very blessed, but always remember who uncovered your eyes and when he did it. Just a reminder of the example that Rav Kook brings here. Hopefully it sounds familiar. We learned this last year or 2 years ago. He gives the example that, we just mentioned this at the Shiva house, that mankind, originally, it was good that man thought that the world was geocentric. That we're in the center of the universe. And that way, we took responsibility for the world. Redu ba'aretz v'kiv shua. We'll invent the wheel, invent modern technology. But when man started getting a little too haughty, too arrogant, HaKadosh Baruch Hu shrunk him down to size and helped us discover the telescope, so that man realized there are so many different continents, there are so many different species, and in the end, the world isn't even geocentric. The world is heliocentric. You're not even the middle. You're not the middle focus of the universe. And that was good. It came just in the right time. And this is the interesting play throughout history, that on the one hand, man needs self-confidence, invent new inventions. On the other hand, once we get to a point of arrogance, that was what happened with the modern world. Man became more and more in control of the modern world, in control of modern technology, until we totally forgot God. And then came postmodernism. You don't even have a solution to the modern cold, to the common cold, right? And Rav Kook says, just the punchline, Yesh erech nisgav lema shemitgale v'chein lema shemistater. There is historical and religious significance to when God reveals an idea to man and when he covers it up. Maybe I'll just mention the three ideas where Rav Kook in Orot HaKodesh on page Tavkuf Lamedet stresses that the three major chidushin of in his time of the 20th century that he said is going to shake the world. Nevertheless, it's like that flickering light that we're talking about, that it might shine very strong temporarily, but in the long run, it might also flicker out. Nevertheless, if God reveals a theory to a certain generation, he wants us to think in that generation that that is what is scientifically true. Even if we know, with a big asterisk, that tomorrow it might change. Okay, what are the three theories? And it's interesting now, 100 years later, to see what happened to these theories. Shloshet ha-shinuyim ha-ikariyim hem. The three main scientific chidushim of the 20th century, writes Rav Kook, which are shaking the world and are totally changing man's attitude. Ha-echad, ha-shinuy b'malach ha-machshava ha-chevratit. The way man sees the social system. The idea of democracy has changed the world. Socialism, communism has changed the world. Rav Kook saw the communist revolution. He didn't know how long it would last. He didn't know whether that would become an eternal part of man's culture. But what does he say regarding socialism and communism and democracy? He says, if modern man thinks that it's right, then that's part of the evolution that we always talk about. That mankind is constantly going through trial and error, but the general direction is always evolution, always improvement. What part of socialism is going to change? the idea is going to change mankind eternally? The good part. That's the spark. Okay? Ironically, we know it lasted 70 years before it fell apart. Rav Kook, he goes on to say, I don't know if it's going to last 100 years or 200 years, but it's going to give something to mankind, but not totally. Why? Because it's not in the eternal light of the Torah, whose wick and whose oil is eternal. It's not flickering on and off. It's not going out. You have to make sure that it's going to be eternal. The second idea, Rav Kook says, B'malach ha-machshava ha-kosmologit. The way mankind looks at cosmology. Man, during the time of Rav Kook, started talking about going to the moon, going to outer space, and eventually we did it. That shrunk us down to size. We still haven't found out if there are Martians yet or not, if man is going to be shrunk down even further, if we turn out, it turns out that there are Martians who are a lot smarter than we are, or something along those lines. But this, the way we look at the solar system has changed our view of science, of creation, and of ourselves. Vashlishi b'malach machshava ha-hitpatchutit. And this, we've spoken about before, Rav Kook spends the most time on the theory of hitpatchut, evolution. The theory which Darwin in his time shook the world. Again, what is Rav Kook's approach like regarding everything? I'm not sure if Darwin is totally true. Maybe 50%, maybe 10%. But it really doesn't bother me. Because if modern science thinks that Darwin is true, that's a sign that that's what God wants our generation to think, that we should gather the sparks of that theory as well. And if you remember, we discussed it, this, the idea of evolution, that's Orot HaTshuvah. That's the idea that the entire world is constantly improving, and that the monkeys are improving, and the amoebas are improving, and the sports records are improving, and technology is improving. So the most natural thing is for you and for me to improve as well. Okay? Getting back to the candles. Omnam. So again, what do we see in the last sentence? Rav Kook says, and the examples that we brought is like the philosophy in the time of the Rambam, Zionism in the end of the 19th century, evolution, cosmology, the new social way of looking at man. All of these are different examples of how foreign ideas in their time are extremely important. And the last thing that we want to do is to close off the Beit Midrash to lock out the foreign wisdom. We want the foreign wisdom to come in. And that is the job of the Chachamim, to filter in the positive sparks and to filter out that which is zmani, temporary. Omnam. Here's the big omnam. Those who are used to Rav Kook already know. Omnam means the other side of the coin. Rav Kook is always thesis, antithesis, synthesis. Okay? Omnam. הדעות המתחדשות לפי רוח בני אדם וחכמי הגויים הן כאור הנר הדועך. They are symbolized like that flickering light, like the Hanukkah candles as opposed to the Shabbos candles. שמאיר לזמן קט ועומד לכבות. That they flicker for a short time, but it's just a matter of time before it's extinguished. כי, as we said before, science raises theories. I always remember when I was a kid, everyone remembers the Yahrzeit breaks. Right? That my father used to tell me I could go out, that's the minhag, to go outside for Yahrzeit. So that's
Yizkor,
sorry. That's the three times a year that the rabbi gets to meet the whole congregation. So he makes his appeal, that's where he earns his money. And then the chazan, that's where he earns his salary. So it's a long... Until I came to Israel, I didn't realize Yizkor is just a matter of about a minute and a half, right? But because there, it's a whole hour, and the custom is, if your parents are still alive, so you go outside. So my father told me, he doesn't want me to run around the shul, making noise and everything, but he said, go to the library, find something interesting. So I went to the library. What are you going to find? A little kid looking in a big... I found a set of the Jewish Encyclopedia. This was way before there was Encyclopedia Judaica. It was put out by Funk and Wagnall in 1906, if I remember correctly. And there were a lot of interesting articles there. Well,
it was very reform-oriented.
Yeah, it was Haskalah. They were very Haskalah-oriented. I think Marcus Jastrow has a lot of articles there. And I remember interesting articles, some articles that, even if I was 8 or 9, still remain in my memory. The size of the average Jewish nose. There are some things that just aren't politically correct anymore, but in 1906...
Is that a Yekki nose or an Ethiopian nose?
Oh, so... obviously, they're talking about Ashkenazim. They didn't know about Ethiopians. There was an article there about what percentage of Jews are attractive. Right? Anyway, well, there was an article there about dentistry, that there are a lot of Jewish dentists. It's funny, a lot of things today, mamash, people wouldn't dare say. But a lot of Jewish dentists, and there's a picture of where the idea is that modern, I think the caption was, modern dentistry has made great strides and is a lot less pain and a lot more hygienic than it used to be. And you see a picture of a doctor in 1906, it was modern medicine, standing, can't stand up with the microphone, with his foot on the patient with a wrench yanking out some guy's tooth. And that's modern dentistry of 1906. There's the Jewish, we've been around long enough to know, when you're an eternal people, you know that it's just a matter of time that what's today is considered modern, tomorrow people are going to laugh at. And the same thing with socialism. We already saw what happened with that. And the same thing with a lot of these flickering theories. We're just going to finish off the paragraph. Ki bavur dor odorot v'inei anachot shel muskalot arishonot chalfu v'odeinan. Very often it's just a matter of a generation or two when the basis of those scientific or modern theories have been disproven, no longer apply. But they're very attractive in their generation. And Rav Kook is not saying this derogatorily. He's saying the Chanukahites, they're allowed to flicker. Just remember, it's different than the eternal Torah, which lasts forever. V'im lo haya klulim b'or haTorah, gam ken otam ha'panim shel efshariyot ha'skama l'cheile, hayu rabim michalushei deyot nisogim me'acharei Torat Hashem b'shvil hevlei nechar. If we could not fit these modern ideas into the Torah, Rav Kook is speaking very practically here, we're going to be losing a lot of our brothers to these attractive new ideas. And therefore, God who runs the world, he wants us, rabbis, to break our heads, to figure out how to incorporate in each generation these new ideas into the Torah, all the time with that asterisk. What's the asterisk? Remember, this may be temporary. Alken, Yad Hashem echina lishmor klalut ha'uma shiye panim b'chokhmata liten makom gamken lotana deyot ha'mefursamot v'mutzlachot b'sha'atan. God left room within Judaism that we can and should incorporate, gather these sparks, bring them in, even though we, eternal people, know that it might be temporary. Afal pi sherak b'chvedut yesh liten yachas le'ele ha'deyot. Right? You have to do it heavily, right? Don't run after them blindly. Shemikoram mima'ayan zarim im gufei Torah. To mix them, you have to remember that the source of these external ideas are in the fountains of Gentiles. And by the way, it could be even a Jew like Freud, who he is Jewish, but many of his ideas are from fountains of Gentiles, right? A lot more than Einstein, right? Freud is, there are a lot of problematic ideas. But to mix them, to bring them into the Torah, ima mitzvot ma'asiyot v'diyuk halachot b'chol merchav ha'chaim ha'datim, but they don't contradict, obviously we're only talking about ideas that don't contradict the Torah, the halachot, right? Those are eternal. That is the filter which defines what comes in and what to leave out. ואינן נמשכות אחר הפתילה הגופנית שבתורה, מכל מקום הן נחזות בה במקצת, בשמח ודוחק, וגם זה יפה להגן בעד זרם הזמן. This is very healthy. Remember once gave, that's really what Rav Kook is giving, the example of the chisun, the vaccination, where you take a little from the outside world in order to strengthen your antibodies so that it shouldn't overrun you, that you shouldn't run after it and be blown totally away. Omnam, tzarich ladat ki deyot ke'ele lo yinchlu et hanitzchiyut. But these ideas which come from the outside, they are not eternal. Ve'oran kasher yichabeh. Eventually, when those lights do blow out, and this is very important, by the way, because even though we mention very often, and Rav Kook talks about the greatness of democracy and equality, history is not over yet. We don't know what mankind has waiting in the next step. We might find some problems with democracy, and very serious problems with democracy. In other words, don't go totally after any foreign ideology, even though there are sparks there which are meant to become eternally part of Judaism. Because a lot of them will die out. And when they do die out, don't bend over backwards to revive the dead. Right? Even if at one point, I remember in Bnei Akiva, everyone was talking about kibbutz, and you have to be a kibbutznik, and that's what Torah v'Avodah is. If eventually the idea of kibbutz does die out, you don't have to go crazy, right? That was a stepping stone, maybe an important stepping stone. By the way, we don't know. Maybe kibbutz is going to have a super comeback. That's what Rav Kook is saying. You don't know. Nevertheless, that's what flickering is about. On the other hand, compare that with the eternal Torah. Oh, that is our measuring step. Whenever you need a constant measuring stick in order to measure any new ideology which comes around. That's the beauty of the eternal Torah, that it can measure everything. The eternity of the Torah is a lot greater and a lot more eternal than anything that man can come up with. And chas v'shalom, the last thing that we should do is to try and think if we need to make reformations, changes in Torah, changes in halacha, based on these fly-by-night ideologies, which again, Rav Kook is giving them all the honor that they deserve. Yes, they deserve honor. But remember, they're fly-by-night. Ki asur lishtamesh le'ora. That's the symbolism of the halacha of the Hanukkah candles, that you're not allowed to use their light. Something which you can use temporarily, right? But don't read by it. That's not a guiding light. That's not a flashlight like the eternal light of the Shabbos candles. Do you see? It's a beautiful, beautiful symbolism, right? What does it mean not to benefit, not to read by the light of the Hanukkah candles? Because those same lights, which can and do flicker and are temporary, they're not meant to be eternal guidelines. Leval tigdal sarat aleva chalash biru toruah chokhmat azman omed ketzar li yisudei haTorah hunach bekoach haTorah gam ken efshariyut lashvotam ulatimam aval lo betor amud kayam li yisod ma'asi. Zehu erech ner Chanukah. This is the value of the Chanukah candles. V'nitzachon hachashmonaim al yevanim. And the victory of the Maccabees over the Hellenists. Sheruach Yavan v'chokhmata, that the spirit of Greece and its wisdom, philosophy, etc., pa'ala al Beit Yaakov be'ezeh deyot u'machshavot chadashot. Let's not be naive. Modern Greece and its democracy and its philosophy did leave a positive mark on Judaism. Nevertheless, when we talk about the Maccabees defeating them, the idea isn't eradicating everything that they brought to the world, but that the eternal is victorious over the temporary. Next time we'll talk about how the Maccabean dynasty also was temporary, because it's different from the dynasty of Malchut Beit David. Well, we'll talk about that next time.